So welcome. My name is Carol Kapuska. I am giving the sermon today, as I think I've said 20 times, but hey, live with it, I repeat myself. Today's scripture is, and I've been the worship hostess for the 8 and 9:30 before, and then I do the soundboard for 11 o'clock typically, so I know how all these go, but the 11 o'clock service is really heavy on the pastor. She's got to do everything. I mean, there's no hostess. There's no liturgist. I got papers coming out my ears here, so bear with me. So today's scripture that I based my sermon on is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. So let me read that to you. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to set this piece of paper over here so I don't fiddle around with it anymore. I'm a paper fiddler. Okay, so I have my water at the ready to hydrate, and then my tissue at the ready when the water comes back out again in sort of weeping fashion. So, or if I get a sweat going, because it's a little warm up here in the spotlight. So typically, like I said, I'm in the 11 o'clock, I'm in the back. So it's really nice to be up close to the band because you kind of get your funk going on and, you know, you kind of get swept up in it. But I also enjoy doing the soundboard as well. So, and then at 8 and 9:30, I do the worship hostessing, which is where you typically see me. But this is the third job that I get, apparently. This is the first time that I've ever done it. But I got called again to do it, so here I am. Now you're probably saying to yourself, Jesus, take the wheel. Carol's doing the sermon. She's a little iffy up there. But I got the call, so you're going to have to be patient with me. So let me tell the story to you about how this call came, because it'll work into the sermon. So about 2 months ago, I was innocently checking my email, junk mail. It was telling me, you know, the nicest, the most challenging things. Oh, I'm getting a little feedback. Sorry, I'm technologically being controlled. So I'm checking my junk mail. It's, you know, trying to sell me the fashion, you know, the fashionista flip-flops, refinancing my mortgage. But then as I scroll through, I see Pastor Sherry has emailed me. And, you know, when the High Holy One emails you, you got to open it. So I clicked on it, but then I realized, you know, I'm the worship hostess, I do some things, so it's not unusual to get Pastor Sherry's email, but this one wasn't to all, it wasn't CC'd to everyone. This one was just to me. That was concerning to me. So I opened it, I read it, and whenever an email starts, please prayerfully consider. That's never good. So I read it. It asked me to do the sermon on June 2nd. I closed the email. I sat down on my couch. I put my head between my knees. I'm breathing deep. And of course my hands are free, so I'm texting to the two people that are most important in my life, my BFF and my mom. And that was probably a sign that I was going to do it. Because if I wasn't, I would have just said no thank you and not told anybody that Pastor Sherry had asked me. Instead, I'm texting people, can you believe Pastor Sherry asked me to do what? Does she not realize that I am like novice theologian here? I can't even find the books in the Bible. I mean, without the tabs. I have the kitty tabs in my Bible, you know, so they have animals on them. But anyways, but she asked me to do it. And I was expecting Stephanie and my mom to say, no, you're right, you're too busy. They didn't say that. They said, you'll do a great job. So then I gave myself two questions I was going to ask Pastor Sherry. And if she didn't answer them correctly, then that was a sign I wasn't going to have to do it. First question, how quickly do you need to know my sermon? Like the ins and outs of it to approve it. Because I'm too busy, school's not out yet, I'm kind of stressed out right now. I mean, 2 weeks ago I had a kink in my neck, you know, it was ugly. And the second one was, if you expect me to do fire and brimstone, or even heavy theology, it ain't gonna happen. I mean, we're light, we're Bible light. So, and again, I'm here. She didn't answer the questions like I'd hoped. So, sign from God. So here I am. So one of the reasons why I had my head between my knees was because I didn't know what I was going to talk about. I mean, what can I talk about with the Bible? What do I have to give you people that you can't already figure out yourself? Well, she trusted me to do it, so I must have something that's appropriate to talk about. So that's what I'm going to do. I gathered my courage up. You know, Pastor Sherry's got all the titles in front of her name. You know, Reverend Doctor, High Holy, you know, Sherry Parker Lewis Smith Jones. And I am Carol Jean Kapuska, and I got a couple letters after my name. That's all I am. But I soon realized that with all of my doubt, I probably had a few things I could say. I can spin a yarn or two. So let's see how it went. So I came up with a message. I'm going to give it to you. I hope you get something out of it. So first, let's pray about it. Dear Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my soul be appropriate. Be something that you feel that these people in the congregation need to hear, that one person needs to hear today, that my message and my little old life has something that somebody can connect with and can take out of here and give them strength and lose some of their self-doubt. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. In my notes that I sent to Pastor Sherry, it literally says, I'm actually going to wing it here. I love that. I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to say, but we're going to do it. Okay, so Pastor Sherry clued me in that the sermon series during the summer is going to be superheroes. So she said, that's what we're going. So I'm like, oh, I want to tie into that theme. I want to do something. So I'm like, what goes with superheroes? I'm thinking, Wonder Woman. No, she's probably going to talk about that. So I thought, villains. Those mustache-twisting folk. Those people that go, mwah. Those are what I need to talk about. So what I did was I kind of delved into villainry. What does that mean? So first, as any, you know, well-educated person or even not well-educated person goes to, is the Bible of before the Bible is the Webster's Dictionary. What does it say? So it gives us two definitions of villain. First one is the character in our story or play who opposes the hero. Makes sense? Second is a deliberate scoundrel or criminal. I love that word. Scoundrel. I can't say it without going scoundrel. Just, you can't do it. So I took that to heart and I thought about villains. So when you think about villains, you probably picture in your head the traditional rapscallions of story and song. So we have, depending on your generation, any one of these villains could be for you. So we have the Bluto, Brutus, whatever you want to name him. Kind of like the Bible, he's got two names. We've got the Wicked Witch of the West. If you're a Whovian, I know some of you are, we got the Daleks. We've got your Wile-E Coyote. We've got the ever-popular Slyvester. That's how I say him, Slyvester. How many times he tried to eat Tweety, we can only help. So this is what comes to mind when I think of villains. But what makes them a villain? So I was thinking about that. The most common characteristics, okay, villain. rubs his hands together and goes, "Mwah." Okay, that's a villain. Drops Acme safes on, you know, roadrunners. Yeah, obvious villainry. Tries to overtake the world. Q, I can, you know, that tells me villains. But I'm talking about more subtle character traits. I mean, I'm a school psychologist. That's what I do during the day, is I analyze children. What about their character makes them who they are? So I'm analyzing the inner details of people to say what makes them a villain. I'm not sure these characters are what I should be looking at, so I start looking in the Bible. Okay, we've got Pontius Pilate, we've got Cain and Abel, you know, we've got some crazy woman cutting off hair, you know, those are villains. We've got Goliath. I mean, just his name is synonymous with villainry. Those are deeper, nefarious characteristics that maybe you can build on. And when we look at the Bible, it gives us the to-do list and the to-don't list. I mean, the Ten Commandments. That's how you not be a villain, is you follow the Ten Commandments. I mean, who in the data-driven world doesn't like a list of what to do and what not to do? That's going to tell you what to, I mean, yes, check, check, checkity, check, check. That's, you know. But those are still those deep, obvious characteristics. I want to know about those little things that make people villains. So that got me to thinking about in my life. So I looked at my coworkers, I looked at my friends, I looked at my family, I looked at my fellow churchgoers for potential villainry, which led me to realize who the ultimate villain in my life is. Me. I am the biggest villain in my life. I am my own worst enemy. I am the biggest villain because I have those little bitty characteristics. I mean, I don't drop safes on roadrunners, not intentionally. I don't, well, I can't say as I don't put my fingers together and go, "Mwah," occasionally. But that's not, you know, often what I do. But there are those little things, especially in how I treat myself, that are villainous, that are not nice to myself. So when I looked at that definition, I realized that I am my own worst enemy, and that leads me back to the scripture that I read in Romans 8. And when I did my biblical research, as any good technological person does, I was looking for self-doubt in the Bible. I mean, I Googled that. Isn't that what you do? You Google that. And I was drawn again and again to the Apostle Paul because of his story, of his how he came to be, and also then afterwards the different advice that he gave. So let me give you a little background. You probably don't need it, but I did, so let me give it to you. So Paul, also known as Saul, kind of that whole Brutus Bluto thing, it's confusing. He was a non-believer of Jesus. In fact, he was commissioned to go out and find all the other non-believers and arrest them. And he took that to heart because, I mean, great, perfect job for him because he is also a non-believer. So he was told to travel north and do his arresting and various things, so he did that. But on the way, on the road, he was suddenly blinded by a light from heaven. He fell to the ground, and the voice of Jesus, which I can't even imagine, hello, the voice of Jesus is asking him, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And two, telling him to go to the city because you'll get further instructions. So he was blind, so he was led to the city, and he fasted for 3 days. A Christian disciple came to him and welcomed him into the city, baptized him, and told him, "You're going to be the apostle of the Gentiles." I mean, hello, that's huge. I mean, I can only imagine how much self-doubt must have come into this poor guy's mind. I mean, you're blind, and your life is completely changed, and now you're being asked to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, that's just like boom, boom, all these huge things happening in your life. Kind of an aside that I thought was interesting is Paul is the only apostle that never met Jesus in his human form. He only met him after he was resurrected. So it was kind of even more of a, I mean, more amazing and miraculous that he believed because he never actually saw, you know, Jesus doing the teachings. He just didn't believe in it, and then afterwards was asked to be told to be the apostle of the Gentiles. So amazing. So I'm going to make connections between Paul's teachings and the self-doubt that we do in our villainous selves. So let me spark a few memories in you. And how I'm going to do that is I'm going to jog some memories in you by giving you a few memories from myself. So this slide is a bunch of pictures in which prior to the picture and during the picture, the event that is occurring in the picture, I had some major self-doubt. Now you're probably saying to yourself, Carol, do you take a picture of yourself every situation? I mean, there's a picture of your hand. I mean, those are just crazy pictures to have on your phone. Yeah, I do. Sometimes to show people that I did it, but sometimes they're actual vacation shots of me. I don't have enough space on my camera or on my phone to actually probably keep all of the crazy things that happened to me. But these are some of the things that I could say, self-doubt happened, didn't think I was going to make it, wasn't feeling very strong. So let me tell you, share one of these stories with you. So this picture right here seems very patriotic, the flag. If you'll notice, the flag is blowing gloriously. Let me tell you how that happened. So this was the very first summer single gals road trip that I took. And I'm taking two this year. I'm taking one where I'm bringing another gal with me, but I got a wild hair one summer and I said, I'm gonna every month take a 4 to 5 day trip near enough to where I can drive and I'm gonna go alone. This was the first time that I did it. It was near Shipshawana, kind of southern, south of Shipshawana, in the Oakwood Resort. And it was beautiful weather. As I pull probably 5 miles into the city, the check engine light comes on in my car, and a thunderstorm to end all thunderstorms blew in. I didn't know where I was going. I mean, I had GPS, all that kind of stuff. So I'm like, okay. So I park my car, get in the hotel, get checked in, get up to my room. The power goes out in the hotel. This picture, if you can see, is kind of fuzzy. That's because there is torrential rain coming down. It is blowing like I thought it was the apocalypse. And I still have a check engine light. And I am literally sitting on the bed of my hotel going, what was I thinking? I can't, nobody is within like 8 hours of me. I am like crying. I don't know what to do. I'm going to throw up. I'm in such stress. I'm like, seriously, what was I thinking? So, I mean, the perfect example of how I was my own worst enemy. Now, on a good note, that vacation ended well and was the best trip I've ever had. I actually got the car fixed and I was woman, hear me roar, was essentially, and you know, so then I had to go farther and farther away on my trips. But examples like that, some benign thing that could happen that you become your own worst enemy. You question yourself. You think, I can't do this. You know, nobody's with me. I'm alone. I'm never going to be able to make it. So another traveler similar to this story was Paul. He went to many places and he also was known for sharing letters to various locations. One of them is Rome, so that's they make books of the Bible out of it. So Romans is because he wrote letters to Rome. And in those letters, he gives expertise, teachings, and advice. And one of the things he said in Romans was essentially examples and guidance about how to counteract attacking your own self, attacking that self-doubt. And he explains in his own words that God is working for us. God sacrificed his own son to love us, to be our strength, so that you could call on him in these times when you're at the Oakwood Resort with your head between your knees again and feeling like you're alone. God gave all of those things up for us so that we would not be alone. He said that no creation, no matter how villainous, could get between him and his love for us. That connection of love was so strong. No creature would be able to get in between that, including yourself. You are a creature and you cannot do that to yourself. So his words told me that in all of these pictures, there may have been self-doubt, but it's a temporary thing. There is no way that any of those things that I was saying about myself were true. That his love, his strength, his support, regardless of what I was thinking and feeling of myself, were the truth and not them. So When I did my first small group here at the church, we were reading a book in the Bible, and I kept noticing that regardless of what the example said, that the person just never believed. They always questioned God's strength. So God could, you know, make the sick strong, make people walk, heal the blind. And people would always say, no, that's just not enough. I just don't believe. I'm questioning. And I kept saying to myself, how can these people be so thick-headed? How can they not? I mean, how many times did they need to be told? And then I look at these pictures, and apparently I'm that thick-headed too. Because just as with everybody and every other human being, it is in our nature to question and to not have confidence in God. So Paul tells us again, and in this case, he tells us in 2 Corinthians, that even in his life, he questioned. Because he says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So he's telling us that even him who has been deemed the apostle of the Gentiles has those moments that he questions. But we need to stop and think about why we're questioning and then remind ourselves of the strength that we're given and the fact that we're never alone. So some of you know that I've been diagnosed with MS. I'm rolling up on my 9th year. And these are not my most flattering shots, but there's a purpose behind these shots. So I probably oddly think that my MS, well, when I was first diagnosed, was horrifying and unsettling and brought all of those horrible self-doubting feelings. I'm single. I live 2.5 hours south of my parents. I live 1 hour from church. I live very far away from my friends that I've had for a long time. So my first thoughts when I was diagnosed, even before, was, what am I going to do? I mean, this is a disease that can take away my sight, my ability to move around, my independence, my cognitive skills, can bring about pain, and you need people to help, and how am I going to do that? And I prided myself on all of those things, and like I said, I'm woman, hear me roar was, you know, a big thing, and while I've had ups and downs in my life, this was the biggest thing that, like, shocked my system. But for me, it first shocked my system in terms of challenging and grieving about a life that I thought I had lost, but it also is a blessing. And I know that sounds weird coming out when you're diagnosed with a disease, but let me tell you about that, and that's what this slide is about. So several years ago, I did the MS walk in Kensington Park, and we had t-shirts made, or I had t-shirts made, and I still have a couple t-shirts, and they say Kapuska's Herd, and they have like a frolicking cow on the front of them and stuff. It's a happy cow. And the reason why they say Kapuska's Herd is because I said, I'm not going to do the MS walk unless I have a herd of people that walk with me. And so a lot of people signed up and walked with me, and they had t-shirts that we did this in. So I'd never been to an MS walk. It was fairly soon after diagnosis, so I hadn't really ever met with lots of people that had the disease or even heard a lot of talk about it. I had done my own research and stuff. But we got there, and the first picture on the left is me after. So let me paint this picture. So you go there, it's like this ginormous event. There's tons of people. There's all these people, and most of them don't have MS. They're there to help earn money. And then a few people have, and you get a special t-shirt if you have MS. Thanks. But they have a presentation. They talk about research, how important the research is, where it's at, and the funding that goes along with the research. And that's the face that I had after that, because I was like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. This is like the height of my insecurity. This is like the complete and utter definition of this disease, and I can't do this. And they took this picture right after because I literally turned around and I was sobbing. And these are two coworkers of mine that surrounded me. And this is like the epitome of how I was feeling this insecurity. I cannot do this. I am alone. And I seriously believe that God surrounded me with his people and was literally trying to say, I am here. These are the people that are doing this for me. These are my hands and feet that are going to literally surround you because you can do this. So then we went on this 2.5 mile walk. Seriously, it was not 2.5 miles. It was like 6. In the heat. I have MS, people. You just talked about how horrible it was, and then you make me march 6 miles in the heat. But anyways, I did it. And so I'm walking, everybody's just talking, and they're all surrounding me. And the second picture is kind of my point of this whole talk. So that is the balloon arch that's at the very end of the walk. It's like the finish line. And throughout this whole walk, I was walking like amongst everybody. So I'm like not in the front. I mean, I'm like walking with everybody and kind of mixing and mingling and that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, I'm getting to the end. We see the arch and everybody's like walking behind me. I'm like, why am I up in front? Why am I? And right behind me is my mom. So she's near me. But I hear this little tick, 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 tick behind me. And people are going, let her finish first. Let her finish first. We want her to finish first. And I don't know who it was, but they took my picture, and I started to cry because I realized that people were letting me finish first. And that was when I realized that I wasn't finished. But I wasn't ever, that was kind of what it was to be with God. That was kind of God, and again, in the pit of me of all my family and friends, that was literally shoving me ahead. You're finishing, and it was like a miraculous moment in my life, because kind of what Paul is talking about when he's in Romans, that I was feeling all of those despairing feelings, and I still do. There are moments when I feel it, but this picture at the end of the walk, where they're purposely having me finish first, let me know that I'm never done, but I'll always be able to finish because I have God. Because as much as I doubt, I was created in the image of God. And how can you not finish when you're the image of God? Along with all the other verses I've shared, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. That says it all. So my challenge for you is twofold, maybe even three. So I challenge you to any and all parts. First part, which I think is important before you do anything, is to see when it is that you feel doubt about yourself. So make an assessment, survey your own times of the day that are the ones that you get more negative. You become your own worst villain. Some of them are very sneaky. So be aware of those things. When you're feeling lonely and unworthy and whatever it is that takes you further and further away from being that image of God. And when you find those things out, remember to ask God for help. I mean, that sounds so obvious, but we a lot of times forget to do that, is to ask for help. Or we think it's too stupid to ask for. And when we ask for help, you're not necessarily asking for a complete solution to life. You know, I don't ask to be cured. That would be really great. But I just ask to get through moments and to see an end of that moment. And I use this mantra today, to inhale confidence and exhale doubt. That's a challenge. Inhale confidence, exhale doubt. And when you feel you're doubting yourself, lean into it, figure it out, experience it, and analyze it, and say, why am I feeling doubtful? Because that's going to help you deal with it and help you prevent it from happening. Because God gave us strength. He gave up his only son. And if God is with us, who can be against us? So let's pray. Lord, hear this prayer today. As we sit here opening our hearts and our minds to you in the hopes of guidance, calming those fears, calming those doubts, stopping those little things, that little jabs that we give ourselves. Maybe our week's been filled with ups and downs, and we need this time to be with you and collect ourselves. Assess the damage, celebrate your gifts, and do all of it together. The world moves on around us sometimes after having just run us over. And the world moves on around us after something great has just happened also. And through it all, you just say, "You're my child. You are in my image. I am with you." And so we can love people even in our lowest moments. And when we can't, we can ask for help. We can raise our eyes and hearts and minds from the depths and look toward you and the possibilities, or just ask for a hand to hold on to. For holding on to one another holds on to you. You don't give us any direction about when or how or why. So we have to take that to mean all the time, wholeheartedly, because we love you. You have blessed us with that message, and for that we return the blessings, and we send you praise for the knowledge of your plan. Your plan to set aside our differences and forge a community of support and guidance. There are so many people out there that can guide us in your name, and that we can share our love with to guide them as well. We can share through our prayers and service. We can share through our story, even if it may be hard to tell. We have needs, but others have needs that we can't even fathom. Homelessness, poverty, loneliness, shame, illness. But you just ask us to love, and we can do that. In loving, we also need to take your words to mean to love ourselves as you love us, to know that we are not alone, to know that through you all things are possible, and that we can finish what you started. We take this time to give our hearts to you if we've forgotten to do this recently, in silent prayer. And now pray with me. Let's hear all of our voices say the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.